Well, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. We'll just do a quick review on this first point that we have up here and then move on. Okay, we're studying the mysteries, the deep things of God. And at hand is the mystery of Christ manifest in the flesh, or the mystery of the incarnation. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's no mystery. That's the first thing that I learned when I learned anything about Christianity at all was Jesus. Well, that's because hindsight is 20/20. It wasn't always that way. I've mentioned to you in times past that the children of Israel had a great deal of difficulty trying to discern just who this Messiah was. Now, they knew that it was to be a descendant of their greatest king, and they understood that Messiah was going to restore Israel to its former grandeur, that and a whole lot more, but they didn't understand a whole lot about him personally, like who he was going to be and what he was going to do. For example, it seemed in the Old Testament that there were two messiahs. One was a suffering Messiah, and the other was a conquering Messiah. And it seemed, at times, that some of the prophets made the Messiah out to be God himself, and then other times they made him to be out to be a man. He had both characteristics, and they just couldn't understand that. And the idea that God tabernacling in human flesh was simply unthinkable to them. They never dreamed that that could happen. And by the way, they were in good company because Satan didn't suspect it either. Do you think that if Satan knew what was going to happen, he wouldn't have stopped his lieutenants from crucifying Christ? You know, the scripture says that if the princes of this world had known who he was, they wouldn't have crucified him, Satan notwithstanding. They didn't, because it was a mystery. Pontius Pilate looked into his face and said, "What is truth?" He was despised and rejected of men. He was like a root out of a dry ground. And the prophet said, "Lord, who believes our report?" So it is a great mystery that we're dealing with here. We just happen to be on the back side of it, and so we understand a whole lot about it. The Israelites did not. And certainly the heathen did not. They never suspected such a thing. So we have a mystery, and we want to look today to see what the qualities and quantities of that mystery are. And let's start in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Now, first of all, let us recognize a cardinal fact. To whom is this written? It's written to the Jews. That's right. That's why it's called Hebrews. Now, a Gentile would never have understood this because the Gentiles were never given the system of sacrifice and they were never given the law, were they? Poor, silly Gentiles that get saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ and then want to go back into a law that God never gave to them. Well, it's a free country, I suppose. Verse number 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things." Well, let's start there. What is a shadow? Assuming you're not translucent, what is a shadow? Sure, you block the light and it throws a image on another surface, doesn't it? Is the shadow the same as that which casts the shadow? Certainly not. Well, the law is a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. The children of Israel got wrapped around the axle because they became so enamored of the ritual that was in the law that they actually began to worship the law instead of worship the giver of the law. And when they did that, they became self-righteous, imagining that they were absolved of all sins. They were made righteous by the work of their own hands. They're already set up to fail, aren't they? The great question is, why did they crucify their own Messiah? There was a mystery involved. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now, this is why most people, including myself, think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. The argumentation is really Pauline. If the sacrifices that you made took care of your sins, then why are you going to have to do it next year? And next year? And next year? As a matter of fact, not only did the sacrifice not take care of your sins, but the fact that God set these feasts up to be observed every year in their order points to the fact that they could not take away sin. And then verse number 4 is the capstone. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, I'm sorry to say that a lot of fundamental Christians have fallen into a really grievous error when they teach that when Israel performed these sacrifices, their sins were rolled back for another year. Have you ever heard that? Somebody tell me what the only plan of salvation is in the Bible. There's only one plan of salvation, a number of different gospels, but only one plan of salvation. What is it? Salvation by grace through faith. There is no other way. So if the animal sacrifices of the children of Israel rolled their sins back for a year, what does that tell you about the efficacy of faith? It doesn't do anything. It doesn't take a whole lot of thought to figure this out. Goes right back to verse number 1. Let's read it again. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Now, who told them to sacrifice goats? Who told them when to sacrifice bullocks? When God told them to do it, did he specify a certain manner that it was to be done? Well, then it's pretty clear that God told them to do these things. But it's also clear that it wasn't possible that the blood of those goats and bulls would take away sin, so why in the world would he do a thing like that? It's entirely too quiet. Is that the sound of thinking? Obedience, yes. By the way, they were obedient to do it, weren't they? There you go. That's it exactly. All of the Old Testament sacrificial system, the tabernacle and everything that was connected with it, points to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's what they missed. They got involved so much in the minutiae of the upkeep of the law that they forgot what it all pointed to. We as Christians sometimes do the same thing, don't we? If we want to admit it. Not possible for the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Well, turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 21. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 21. If that stuff doesn't take away sin, God sure seems to have a fixation on it. Genesis 3:21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. What kind of garments did Adam and Eve make for themselves? Why were they naked? Who told them that they were naked? Yeah. And they knew that they were naked, and they attempted to rectify it in their own manner, didn't they? Sin makes naked. Why do you think when people reach the depths of depravity and sin, the first thing they want to do is take off their clothes? And God said, the vegetables won't cut it, folks. Eat your broccoli, but don't wear fig leaves. God has something else. He clothed them with skins. Where did he get the skins? This was before football teams. He took them from animals. What do you suppose happened to the animal? Yeah, their blood was shed. God said that that's the only covering. So we've got something here. God takes the life of innocent animals, and yet he tells the Israelites in the book of Hebrews that the blood of goats and bulls can't take away sin. Turn to Hebrews 9:22. Bearing that thought in mind, of course. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. You know, this could get confusing if you didn't know the mystery. First, God tells them to do it. Tells them how to do it, when to do it. Then he tells them it won't work. Then he clothes Adam and Eve with the skins of animals. And now he says in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood is no remission. Almost sounds like an enigma wrapped up in a mystery, or vice versa. Where's God going with this? Okay, point one. God told the Hebrew nation to do these things, and yet he told them that the blood of goats and bulls didn't take away sin. But yet, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We got that down? Then we can move on to the next bullet. Micah 6:6. Let's go over there. Micah 6:6. Okay. Micah 6:6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give the firstborn? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Well, The heathen had a way of handling their guilt problem too. Unfortunately, it rubbed off on the Israelites and they got in a great deal of trouble for it. But the prophet asks a question here. Wherewith, verse 6, shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? How am I to obtain access to God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Did God tell them to make burnt offerings? Did he tell them to take a bullock of a year old and sacrifice it? He certainly did. But then the prophet says in the 7th verse, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Would that be enough to pay for my sins? Thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil. That's a lot of oil. And by the way, oil was a great part of the sacrificial system, wasn't it? Sure was. Did God tell him to do that? Yes. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Did God tell him to do that?
No.
Yeah. What's the scripture call that? A certain kind of a law. A law of redeeming. The first male that openeth the matrix must be redeemed, and if it won't be redeemed, what's to be done with it? Its neck was to be broken. Boy, that sounds gross, doesn't it? Why would God say a thing like that? And he did say it, didn't he? Uh-oh. Now we make a jump from there. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Did God tell him to do that? Because the law of redeeming was a way that the firstborn could live, wasn't it? Now we've got where somebody's got to die for the sin of my soul. We're talking about human sacrifice here, aren't we? Can you see the progression of things? The prophet is asking that question, what do we have to do to get right with God? Well, the thousands of rams must not have worked because we have to keep doing it. The 10,000 rivers of oil must not have worked because that menorah just keeps burning it up as fast as we bring it. My firstborn for my transgression? No, God told us that we could redeem our firstborn. Well, shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Pass our children through the fire to Moloch. That's what they were doing, you know. The modern version of that is called abortion. Why would they call infanticide abortion? Did God ever tell him to do that? Uh-uh. But the heathen did it. Do you know why they did it? Because it dawned on their little pea brains. You know, if I sacrifice a chicken, I'm sacrificing an animal that's not the same as me. That probably won't work. That's not like for like. That's like counterfeit. Let's sacrifice another human being. They did that, don't you know? Do you realize that just as recently as a few hundred years ago, people in South America were still practicing human sacrifice? Why did they do that? Because it dawned on them that it's like for like. Wow. Jeremiah 19:1. Jeremiah chapter 19. And verse number 1. Jeremiah 19 and verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priests, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there these words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, that which soever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall be no more called Tophet, nor the valley of the sons of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. I guess God didn't like the heathens' way of doing things either. So where are we? The first bullet, God tells the children of Israel to institute a sacrificial system. He tells them without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And yet, he tells them again that the blood of goats and bulls can't take away their sin. Now, that sounds a bit confusing. Then, he criticizes the fact that the children of Israel began to adopt the customs of the heathen that were around them and say, well, it makes sense that the blood of goats and bulls couldn't take away sin. I mean, it's not the same thing. They're just innocent animals. Let's sacrifice our children. Let's pass our children through the fire to Moloch. At least that's the same thing. God says, no, won't work either. As a matter of fact, that makes me mad. I'll fix you really good for doing that. Well, then what are we supposed to do? The prophet did ask a good question, didn't he? How are we supposed to approach God? He told us to sacrifice the animals, and then he told us that the blood of goats and bulls couldn't take away sin, and then he told us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What are we supposed to do? Well, let's go back and read that last verse in the book of Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. He showed thee, O man, what's good. What are you supposed to do? Three things there. Lively, please. Do justly, second. Love mercy, third. Walk humbly. Uh-oh. Do you detect a race in trouble? Were the children of Israel ever able to do those things? If any of the hearers of that prophet had asked him the question, how are we supposed to do this? Would you have respect for his level of wisdom? Were the children of Israel very wise when they saw Moses coming down off the mountain with the two tables of the law? He reads the law to them and they say, oh, all that the Lord's commanded, this we will do. Was that a wise thing for them to do? Why did they say that? All that the Lord's commanded, this we will do. Why did they do that? It's found in one of those three things that Kaylee just said. They thought they could do it. What made them think they could do something that they couldn't do? Pride! It brought the devil down. It's going to bring the Israelites down too. Can you see how God is running them into a chute? First bullet. God told them to do the system of sacrifice, but he did tell them it was a shadow and not the very thing, didn't he? Nevertheless, he commanded them to do it. And then he told them that the blood of goats and bulls couldn't take away sin. Then he told them, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Then we come down to the second thought, where the Israelites then say, okay, if that won't work, well, maybe we can offer up our children. That's what the heathen have been doing. You know, on the surface of it, the heathen looked a little smarter than the children of Israel. At least they realized that it has to be like for like. But God said, no, that's not going to work either. Well, then the question remains, what are we supposed to do? Faith. Which then brings us to the third bullet. Genesis 22 and verse number 5. Genesis 22 and verse number 5. Everybody that sat in Sunday school a couple times knows this story, at least on the surface. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him from out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord shall it be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Point one. God tells the children of Israel to sacrifice. Tells them how to do it, when to do it, and the manner to do it. Then he comes back and says that the blood of goats and bulls can't take away sin. And then he tells them, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So the children of Israel start to copycat what the heathen around them are doing and start to sacrifice their own children, which is like for like. And God tells them, that never came into my mind. You're not supposed to do that. And if you do, I'll destroy you. Now God tells Abraham, get up into the land of Moriah and take your son, your only son, and offer him for a burnt offering to me. Is this getting confusing yet? Now, it's not confusing to you because you know what's going on. You know the mystery, don't you? But do you suppose it would have been confusing to them? God said he was against a burnt offering, and here he tells Abraham to go sacrifice his son. Look at verse number 2, chapter 22. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Get into the land of Moriah. Do you know where the land of Moriah is? Do you know which hill the scene took place on? It has a different name in the New Testament. Calvary. Now you get the gist of what's going on here. Your only Son, whom thou lovest. Now Abraham's a man of faith. In verse 5, he says to the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and do what? Well, yeah. Isaac says, Father, I see the fire and I see the wood. Where's the sacrifice? What's the answer? God will provide himself a sacrifice. Shall I kill him now? Or later, when we can pay attention? That's okay, brother. I'll deal with you later. Just kidding. He's bigger than I am. But that won't give him a pass. Make sure your phones are off before you come in here, okay? God will provide himself, verse number 8, a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, look at verse number 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Now most of the little pictures and drawings that you see in Sunday school class shows Isaac as being about the size of Sean. If you pay attention to Bible chronology, you know that Isaac was at least a teenager and probably a young man when this happened. Now let's see. Let's suppose that Isaac is 20 years old. Somebody tell me how old Abraham is. 120? A 120-year-old guy ties up a teenager and lays him down for a sacrifice. Yeah, right. Not without his cooperation. It's pretty obvious that Isaac cooperates in this scheme, and yet God has already told them that human sacrifice is out. Then why is he telling them to do it here? He just got done telling Abraham, go do it, didn't he? Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. That's pretty plain. Look at verse 12. The angel of the Lord says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Abraham has passed the test, and now God knows it. God didn't know it up till then. Did he? Well, of course he did. God knew exactly what was going to happen. So why did he do it? We learned that in Sunday school class, and it's true, but that's the surface truth. A shadow of something else that was going to happen. You have a miraculously accurate picture of something that took place thousands of years later on that same mountain. Is God into human sacrifice? You better think carefully before you answer. Yeah, this really is a mystery, isn't it? See how privileged you are to understand these things? Can you see maybe why the children of Israel looked at this and they couldn't figure it out? When Christ came, he wasn't anything like they thought he would be. And so they despised him and rejected him. They didn't understand the mystery, and they didn't want to know it either. But even his inner circle of disciples didn't understand. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling them about his upcoming date on Mount Moriah, lately called Calvary. And Peter says, oh, that isn't going to happen to you, Lord. The Lord says, get behind me, Satan. I don't think Peter understood the mystery either, did he? You as a Christian are privileged to know some things. And sometimes we're not even thankful. It just rolls right off us. Look at verse number 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. What does Jehovah Jireh mean? The Lord will provide. He sees our need and He provides it. Now it's starting to come together, don't you think? Where have we been? First of all, God tells the children of Israel, sacrifice. Then He tells them, but the blood of goats and bulls can't take away sin. But then He tells them, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So the Israelites, a little confused and dazed by that, go off and do things their way, which our race tends to do. Then they say, well, you know, the heathen maybe have a better plan. At least they're sacrificing human beings. And that makes a whole lot more sense than these goats and bulls. And then God goes and tells them, no, that has never come into my mind. That is strictly off limits. I'm come to save men's lives, not to destroy them. And if you do it, I'll destroy you. Another blind alley. And now God tells Abraham, the father of the faithful, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt offering. Well, in this particular case, God provided himself a sacrifice, didn't he? But many years later, God was to provide himself a sacrifice again, and this time a man would die. Only more than a man. The God-man, Jesus Christ. He came from His place in heaven, from an unbroken fellowship from eternity past with His Father, and in the fullness of time came forth to fulfill a compact that the Father and the Son had made together before the world ever was, to provide for a race that was lost and undone and could do nothing to rectify their sin. They could do nothing to restore themselves to the favor of God. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, because the Scripture says that the wages of sin is death, and sin accrues a debt. The debt must be paid. But Isaac couldn't pay the debt because he had too much in common with the rest of us. He was a sinner, just like you and just like me. But when the time came, God provided a human sacrifice. His son, his only son, whom he loved. And yet God so loved the world, and the Son so loved the world, and the Spirit so loved the world, that each of them took their prearranged and predetermined places to make a plan of salvation for you and I. And that was a great mystery. And you know what? To a lot of Christians, I think it's still a mystery. Don't you? Isn't that sad? Like I said in the service this morning, it just makes me sick every time I see those radio station signs around town that gives the frequency of the station and then says light praise. That's what's wrong with the church today. Light praise. 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world. Babbling unintelligible gibberish, getting slain in the spirit, falsely so-called, looking for entertainment and excitement instead of the Lord that saved them. That's a sad state of affairs. Now, when we see this, we ought to start getting excited and say, oh, Lord, you've taken us into your confidence. You've showed us things that the Old Testament saints would have given anything to see, just one day of it. And it's so freely given to us. Maybe Aslop was right.
familiarity perhaps does breed contempt. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you've hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them unto sucklings and babes. And Lord, you said, except we all become as little children, we did no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh Lord, it's a time of thanksgiving. And sometimes we only think of thanking you for those outward things that we use to feed our stomachs, to clothe our bodies, to shelter us from the elements of this world. Then we forget to thank you for the things that are really important, those things that are eternal. And Lord, as we've looked into this matter tonight, Lord, we're humbled to understand that you've given us to understand things that the children of Israel didn't understand, that the disciples didn't understand, and that you had to send the Apostle Paul to teach Peter and James and John. Lord, help us not to esteem lightly these things. In Jesus' name, amen.